I trust we are not taking it out of context, but in Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 3, I say that because when you take just a few words, a sentence, there's the danger that we might do so, but we'll endeavor to bear the context in mind as we have read that chapter, and just bearing in mind one of the almost concluding remarks that Paul makes in verse 17 of this chapter. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. My own mind was turned here, and a few similar passages, following a few times lately that we have been dealing in Sunday service with matters that some might say are elevated way higher than our daily lives ever seem to be. It's unwise to make such a distinction, I believe. I don't think the Bible makes such a distinction, but that can be the inclination, that can be the impression sometimes. We do need to lift our eyes and our minds and souls, even as we go on through the humdrum things of life. We need to still have our minds lifted to make a connection. At the very beginning of that chapter, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, your earthly life is no longer. There is something different about what you are doing now. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So have your mind set on those glorious things of heaven where Christ is. We need to lift our minds in that way. And that's not always easy to do, is it, when you are faced with certain things in daily life that can weigh down upon you. There can be other things that we do sometimes get very easily excited over, but they too are earthly things. They're things of sensation and so on, and that is what the world is after these days. So often, what do you read about in the off-season? Thought Park is closed for a bit, or part of it's closed, so that they can build an even higher, an even bigger roller coaster. People are wanting something because they're not satisfied with what they've had, and they're wanting something with more excitement, it's called. But even when we do come and we do talk about these things above, heavenly things, where Christ is, when we talk about longing after a closer relationship with God, when we talk about more spirit-directed living, maybe we hear the words of Paul to the Philippians where he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And we say, but that doesn't seem to work on Monday. It's too easy at times. It's what we are. We are still struggling with the things of the old man. And it's too easy at times to go out of here. We maybe feel in some way that we've been lifted up as we come to God's word. But we go out of here and at the very least, subconsciously, we fail to connect these things to the problems that we face, that you face day by day. The things that are hanging over you, you know they're going to be there on your desk at work the next day, or you just don't fancy putting that school uniform on again. Or you've just got to go shopping. How do these things connect? There are times over the years that we have directly touched on passages where the Bible deals directly with such things as your attitude and your behavior, the things you do, the things you say, how you say them in daily life. Perhaps we haven't been in those passages for a little while, but they will come around again as we move on through different parts of the Bible. But it doesn't happen every week. We can make certain applications. Sometimes the time is limited for that. But I do firmly believe that we are being led with God's word that is suitable for our days. Not just for the age in which we live, but for our days. Your day, my day, the day that follows, Monday through to Saturday, and so on. And it's this that I want to turn to, where we must confess that God is saying something for these days. Perhaps the question is, am I hearing it? Am I listening to what he's saying? But in a small way, to try and focus our attention on this, in answer, as it were, in filling the picture a little bit, where there have been things that we've dwelt on which are truly high and glorious and ought to excite us and ought to draw us on and say, well, this is the path that I seek to live on. But to just think, if we can, a little about the ordinary things of life, mundane living. Although, as soon as I use that word, because that is what is used. But as soon as we stop and use a word like that in the context of the Bible and God, what I'm coming to say is, well, how can it be? But it's for sake of a better word, what you might call the ordinary things of life. That we don't make a distinct package and take the so-called things of God and package them apart from going to school, going to the office, from ironing or cooking, or driving, or reading the newspaper, or watching kids' programs on TV. Are there ways that these things belong to God? And how are we to set our minds and our hearts to find the ways that they belong to God? And how are we to go about doing them? And you know that there's so much. This is one day in seven. There are 6 days still to come, full of things to be done and to be said and people and so on. How can I go through that in half an hour? So perhaps detailed might be limited, but there's a few key points that we need to take with us, hold on to, and then seek to apply ourselves in this 21st century. And what I propose to do today is to highlight two pairs, if you like, of, you'd almost say paradoxes. They're opposites. One is to frankly own up that life is not all about smiles and great moments of awe and wonder and amazement at God. It's not always like that. But to say, because the Bible says it is, life is all about glory to God. So there's those two. Another pair is that this is saying, in all things, whatever you do, it is about everything. But there's something else in this passage that tells us it's about no thing, nothing. It's not about things. And it's to recognize this that I would endeavor to take you through here today. So it's not all smiles and awe, or whatever words you might take yourself in that. And all I'm doing here is to acknowledge that this is the reality for most of us. And it was the reality even for one sinless man. So it's not a matter of sin. This is what life, human life, is about. Start at one end of it. There are times in life when it's right to be sad and sorrowful. And Jesus himself said, there are those who will be mourning, mourn with them. As he did with those who had lost loved ones. You feel the parting. It's a wrench. It's a tear. It is appropriate. You are made to have sorrow over the loss of a loved one, perhaps. You are made, having sinned, you are made that you should grieve and sorrow over your sin when you realize how it grieves God. We should grieve when we see others suffering. There's things that flow from that, acts of mercy and so on. we should grieve when we consider the destiny of anyone, and especially loved ones who don't care for God and Jesus. Those things are right. That is part of life. But there are times of life where we simply need a sober steadiness, where it's not appropriate to go through life with a great big grin on your face. That's not the way it works. That's not the way we're made. Our faces respond to where our hearts and our minds are leading us. Our body does. There are times that it's not appropriate to be jumping for joy. There are times that God has given us something and we need to be fully concentrated on it. It is amazing how our minds can work at different levels, but sometimes it needs everything we have to concentrate on something. And we are single beings, single persons, mind, soul and body, all integrated. And as our hearts lead us, so our body will go and respond. And it may even mean that, you know, like the little children colouring very, very carefully, and the tongue sticks out and there's a frown on the face. It's part of who we are. And those things are not inappropriate at times. But what I'm saying is that life is not all about smiling your way through it. Some have tried to persuade us. It's not the opposite either. Don't get me wrong. But at the moment, it's in setting in contrast to the perception that sometimes we might have is that it should all be about great joy that overcomes everything else and that is seen to be over everything. Yes, we must rejoice always, but there's something particular about that as well. Life isn't all about smiling your way through it. There are times when God has given you something that seems to belong to the earth, but God has given it to you. The heavenly thing is to do it with all your will, with all your might, to do it for Him. Sometimes it's better to do just that rather than to do what we sometimes categorize as elevated thoughts. But there are many times when you can be doing something, gardening, polishing your shoes, perhaps even driving on a long journey, open road, when you can be thinking other things and should be. So let's bear that in mind as well. But in many parts of life, when you can and you should give thought to God, it may not simply be about what we think of as too easily as His Majesty. We think of His Majesty sometimes as here He is in great glory, and as Isaiah and the other passages tell us, it's a shining light and it's something immense that strikes you almost dead. We must not lose that. But there's another aspect to His Majesty, which is His rule. He is King. And as King, He gives us tasks, He gives us a life to live, and He requires diligent obedience. Sometimes that's what it's about. One of the great missionary leaders of the past, William Carey, who went to India, and he did some tremendous things. He was an incredibly gifted man, but if he told of himself, it was that he said, well, at least I can plod one step before the other, or after the other. And there are times when that is precisely what God looks for from us. Simple, diligent obedience. The task is set in front. Let's set about it with dedication and a clear mind. There's the mixture that must be part of our lives. It's not wrong to not always be expressing amazement at what you're thinking on God. I think this is where we are being led, is that there are times when you take together everything that has happened this past week. Bring it together. Dwell on it. Think it through. This afternoon. Just now, perhaps, in a flash. And glorify God in response to these things. Yes, there are times when all of those things do come together in that response. But in the midst of them, There are times when we're not capable of that and that together. There are moments, periods, when life requires what some folk might call a more nuanced approach. Let's judge it carefully. It's not a simplistic thing. Having said all that, that's preparing the scene, if you like. There are very clear instructions in the Bible that there should be no exceptions to giving glory to God. Another letter of Paul to the Corinthians in the first letter, chapter 10, verse 31, he's going through some serious problems that they're having in the church, but he comes to this conclusion. He says, whether you eat or drink, those most basic fundamental things of human existence, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's telling us that it's not just the look on our face. It's not just that we can say, I'm joyous, and so on. That's not what it's all about. It's about how we devote our lives to God Himself. Our text gathers everything in life together under one instruction. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. There is an inclusiveness, a gathering together of everything of life. So I need to emphasize that although what I've been talking about, we do face that variety of experiences that takes us through all kinds of mental and emotional responses and even our bodies involved. It does not change the fact that we must find the way through all of these things by which all of them are turned over to God's glory. Whatever you do, in word or deed, when you speak, in every word, are you speaking in the name of Jesus? That's what these words say. Every step that you take, every act that you do, are you doing that in the name of Jesus? The closing clause of that text reminds us why. Because that can be the only appropriate response to what God has done in Jesus. It's the response of thanksgiving. That's what the Ten Commandments are, for example. It was the response of thanksgiving that was called for from God's people for His deliverance from Egypt. And this follows the same pattern. All things to be turned to the glory of God. Even when I was talking a moment ago about the variety of experiences that we have in life, I couldn't help noticing, I don't know if you did, but I couldn't help noticing that I couldn't avoid referring to what God has given you to do. That must be the way of thinking. What is my life about? It is what God has given you to do. And there's nothing excluded from that. There's nothing that slips off the tray. It's there, just as that, for every single human being, whether ready to acknowledge it or not. It certainly is for His believers. That is what God has given me to do. That's why when Paul goes on to speak about what is eminently practical, in talking about the servants, for example, and they are bond servants, slaves, belonging to a master. But he says to them, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, not just to please men, but in sincerity of heart. Do it heartily, verse 23, as to the Lord and not to men. But that's the other layer that the world is not able to see, is to see that God is behind all this. How will we respond accordingly? Paul is talking to these people about their real life living. He says, set your mind on things above. What's that going to do? He recalls descriptions of what they once were from verse 5 through to verse 9, and we might summarize it in verse 7, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. There's a list of things, remember. And then he turns and says, but instead of that, get rid of all that, instead of that, take up these characteristics. It has a great deal to do with how you do things. The actions, those servants, the masters, fathers, children, husbands, wives, the actions may, to man's eyes, look much the same. But there is to be a very different character behind them. Many of you might take exception to some of the terms describing man without Christ, and you would say, well, that was never me. Verses 5 through to 9. These members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. But which of us has not coveted? And then again in verse 8, now you must also put off all these: anger. Well, which of us has not been angry inappropriately? And malice, and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. And these are just examples. There's a great deal wrapped up in them. Even evil desire. Don't think of evil just as one of these dark, macabre things that is often portrayed. It's the world limits it handily for themselves, for us too at times. But evil is anything, everything that is against God. And he's saying, reject those things. Why? Because they're man-centered, not God-centered. Must be rejected. There is a new scheme of life instead. Something that doesn't hold on to myself, but cares as those two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Aren't these things here? Why should you forgive another if you have a complaint against them? It's because Christ has forgiven you. It's that response of love and thanksgiving. A new scheme of life. So that amidst everything that perhaps in some ways looks much the same, there's a new heart there. And that can only be to the glory of God. Only God can give a new heart, one that shows godly traits. So that there's a new direction preoccupying you and me in the way that we go about things, whatever we do. That it will be as to the Lord, that we are His servants first. And He says, servants, obey your masters. So I will obey my master to obey the Lord. And so on. Men have denied our God so vigorously and precisely in these ordinary things of life. Men today, in our land at least, want to separate God from ordinary everyday life. They say it's a private, it's a religious thing. You do it as a hobby, as an add-on to life. This is saying far from it. It's the thing that directs life. Even how you wake up in the morning. And what follows. It's about everything. To take up the next pairing, it's about everything. And I have touched on this already, but just to reinforce the point, because it is a slightly different contrast I want to bring out. Although it does eventually come back and bear on what we've just said as well. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father in Him. Can you see any way that anything can be put to the side out of this? I don't. Do all. What other meaning of the word is there than all? All. Everything. Is there anything that can be done outside the name of the Lord Jesus? That's what we're having to attend to. That's how we should be responding to God's word today. The mundane things, the ordinary things, that they can be done, must be done, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thinking about everything that you deal with day by day, every decision, how much thought do you give to the decisions in your life? Looking around you, I think you do, but we're never arrived. And this is to encourage you to press on. How you respond to each other. after a broken night's sleep. At school, when a classmate mistreats you, shuts you out from a group, perhaps. At work, when there's gossip in the staff room or over the email network. How you spend your money each month. What clothes you need, or anything that you think you need. How often do I play sport, and when? Have I done my homework, or have I just skimmed through it and hand something in? What does God want me to do about church and its activities? Am I working too many hours? Do I need to go on? Every one of these things. You can ask the question, what does God want me to do about this? How does God want me to respond to my friends? How does God want me to respond when there is gossip going on? How does God want me to spread these scarce hours of my week, his week that he's given to me? How does God want me to respond to this congregation and its needs and opportunities? How does God want me to respond when there are those who in school who, well, I'd like to pal around with them, but why? And what do I do if they turn me aside? How do I respond when the night's been rough or I'm not feeling too well and somebody asks me to do something? Doesn't always mean you say yes, but how do you go about it? Every one of these things, there is a wealth, and we have touched on a lot of them over the years. Not all of you have been here over the years, but the Bible is there, and it tells us. Christ tells us. Are you thinking about it? To do all in his name. It's about all. It's about everything. But in another sense, it's about nothing. It's about no thing. Because the question is, how are you going to go about this? It is to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of, perhaps the starting point, the one that comes most clearly to us, is to think in terms of an ambassador. An ambassador is someone appointed by, in our case, the Queen, to go to another country and to represent her in the court of the land, or the Oval Office, or whatever it might be, in the name of the Queen. So that ambassador is able to speak as though the Queen were present. That really is what that's about. It might work as well if you were to take a businessman who goes to another business and represents his own business in a deal, in a conversation, in a deal, maybe even a signature. His signature, he's authorized to do that. He's a representative. He's in the name of his company, and his signature is in the name of the company, and it binds the company. Just think about that as you go about an encounter in the office. Are you doing it in the name of Jesus? If you have the name of Jesus, if you say, I'm a Christian, if you have that name, there is one sense in which you are doing it in the name of Jesus, but what are you binding him to? The other aspect of an ambassador or a businessman is, as a representative, he must return and give account for what he has done, how he has represented king, queen, president, company. And it's some of these things that we should be bearing in mind in all things, in everything. This Jesus who has loved you so freely, he assures you of so much to come. To what extent do you live in his name? To what extent are you pursuing what he desires and the way that he would live? Now, life is not about bubbling over with smiles and awesome moments all the time. Jesus just had to find sleep in the bottom of a boat once. Another occasion, he was transfigured on the mountain. Life isn't consistent, one or the other. But through all this ordinary stuff of life, the question is there. How are you representing the Lord who saved you? Men seem to look for miracles. This would be the greatest of miracles, that we are faithful to our Master, our Savior. That we do indeed have our lives filled with this new identity in Jesus. And just bear in mind the drift of what Paul has been saying in this chapter. He says, you were raised with Christ. This is where you are. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where it is. But then you need to do some more stuff. He says, the old man has been taken away, but you must put to death your members which are on the earth. There is our engagement in this and our pursuit of it as well. As Paul had said, remember, you died, crucified to this world. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And it's because of that, he says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Those things that do occupy your minds, legitimately, the things that you face every day, they have their place, which is in Him. This is telling us. Your life is hidden in Him. It's all in His name. It may be that plodding along, but to be transformed, not to see that as a negative thing, but as faithfulness, as adhering to the truth, living as He requires you to live. Not just this excitement that everyone says we should be having in life. That's not fullness of life. It passes. One sportsman was gained a victory. I can't even remember. It was tennis or something, I think. And he won one of the major championships. And somebody asked him afterwards and said, how long has that feeling of elation and excitement lasted? And he said, about 2 minutes. Because it was gone. That was this year. It's gone. Somebody was going to have to do it all over again next year. Do we think about that? But this is different. You have somewhere that is sure, somewhere you're going. Live everything in the light of that. For some, it's almost as though mundane things is what means we're not all that far removed from the animals. We eat, we sleep, the daily grind. But if my life is given over to the Lord, even those are things for Him. That tells me I'm not just another creature. I'm one that Christ has died for, laid His hand on. There's a newness about it. So it is for us to do it well, to do it with dedication, and we might say through those ordinary things, with a clear, a quiet positiveness about them, set about them. I know it's not always easy. There are things that are very powerful influences on us. But that's why we need to take hold of this. Let it ring. And we carry it with us through the week. So while everything has its place in serving our loving and our saving God, in the end, it's not all about those things. Yes, in everything. But it's not all about those things in the end. It's about Him. It's about everything, but it's about no thing. This is in the name of the Lord Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Yes, James says rejoice when you are put through various tests and things, but he doesn't say rejoice necessarily in the things themselves. Paul is giving us the right direction of our minds. It's about rejoicing in the Lord. The other things can get you down. But the Lord will never fail. Where is my help? It's in the Lord. He doesn't slumber or sleep. There are ordinary things in life, but that's not what life is all about. Now, if you're in Christ, you have the Lord of God of heaven and earth. He's unchanging. You can still rejoice in Him regardless of whatever else has happened. The things above, that's a different kind of word, different use of the word, the amazing things of God. When you give attention to these and the great love that he has shown in Christ, these are to be our light on daily life, so that we do see it in a new way. He wants us to be strong through those things, strong in him, to know that he has ordained you to rake up the leaves in autumn, to do the ironing, to prepare the meals, as well as eat them, thankfully, to do the photocopying, make the tea. We're going down to the, what are the little things? You can make them big things. And as the quotation from a novel on the front page reminds us, they can, so true, they can be the very things that God has his hand on, they will be, to make something remarkable. And so, I started by saying, we've talked about remarkable things, let's talk about the ordinary things, but they take you back. They must take us back to the greatest, the God of glory himself. Our minds must be set on him. The things above, what are those things above? What is the presence that, or the place that Jesus is preparing for us? It's his own presence. It's himself. Let's look to these things and be guided by them with a new character, new motivation, new focus in daily life. And through all this, may the Lord grant his blessing to each of our hearts today. Let us pray together.